Southside family, good morning to you.
Good morning.
I remember when I was teaching a class online at Marquette, I told my students one day, I said, I'm feeling kind of generous today. I think I'm going to share my screen. Today, there's a method to that joke. I have a gift for you today, PowerPoint. With 8 slides on it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. That's on page 1162 in your pew Bible, if you choose to follow along. Wondering if you can think of your favorite metaphor for the church. For example, the church is a body. Christ is the head, meaning we submit to him, and all of us are the parts. Some are hands, some are feet. But you know, when I think about it, I would not want to go without my feet for one day. I wouldn't want anything, any part of my body cut off from me. Every part is important. And we all submit to Christ. And so the church is a body. Christ is the head and we are the parts. And not all the parts have the same function, but all the parts work together to accomplish a common goal. What are some other metaphors of the church?
Bride.
The bride of Christ. Meaning what? That there's the deepest love that could ever be experienced with Christ and the church as his bride. And what does that mean? It means he deeply loves us. And it also means that we are in an exclusive relationship with him. I don't want anyone else to take your place, oh God. You are exclusively the one that I love. And so the church is a bride, and we collectively are the bride of Christ, deeply loved by him, to be shared with no one else in terms of this exclusivity. Other metaphors for the church.
Family.
I'm going to get to that one in just a second. Other metaphors. How about the church's building? Temple. House. In whom God dwells. Which means what? God can only dwell in places of holiness. So for God to walk in and among his people, this people need to be purified. And that's why under the old covenant there were sacrifices. God can't tolerate sin. He can't walk in the presence of sin that is unforgiven. And so with this idea of God as the temple, or we are the temple of God in whom God dwells. When's the last time you thought about that? We collectively are the temple of God in which the Holy Spirit dwells. What's a metaphor in the text this morning? Hebrews 3. I think we said it already. See to it, brothers and sisters. What do we say?
Family.
Family. What are the signs? What are the marks of a good family? I know, unfortunately, some of you, for no fault of your own, have not had the best family, but church family shouldn't be like that. Church family should be the ideal of what a good family should be. Tell me about a good family. What are the marks of a great family? What do you get if you have a great family?
Nurturing.
Love. From which everything else springs. Where does nurturing come from? It comes from love. What else do you get in the family? What else springs from love?
Support.
Commitment. Support.
Protection.
Offspring.
Correction.
Compromise. Every now and then, a little bit of fighting. Forgiveness.
Challenge.
Communication.
Wisdom.
It's a lot that we get from family. Discipline, support, protection, care, rebuke. Someone, I think, said stress. That's true sometimes. But you know, at the end of the day, even if you don't get along with all of your siblings sometimes, hopefully at the end of the day, brother sees someone messing with sister. Don't you mess with my sister. Don't you mess with my brother. So family, the church, the body, bride, building, family. These are my parents. Don't they look good?
They sure do.
They look good. I want to show you my call logs with my parents. You can see that in a period of weeks or two, you can see that almost every Sunday, whenever you see like an hour and 11 minutes, that's me calling my dad or my dad and mom calling me, and we talk for about an hour. You notice that there's regular contact, you see? Regular contact for an extended period of time outside of worship. Outside of a worship context, my family and I are talking. I can tell you that COVID kind of went through my family in Louisiana. My dad and mom are both doing better. I can tell you that he had Hodgkin's. I can tell you about my mom. I can tell you what bothers him. I can tell you about their jobs. I talk to them on a regular basis. And hopefully some of you, if you've been blessed to have good and loving families, and my hope is that you spend some time talking to your family. It's not just, could you imagine not seeing your father, and the first time you see him in a while is at worship, and you sit on the back pew, and you see your father in the front pew. He has some stuff to do in the service, and right after service, you leave without talking to your father. Could you imagine yourself doing that if you had a really good father? No, we would spend some time talking with him, with her. And it doesn't just go to call logs. My parents frequently text me. Y'all want to see some of the stuff that they say? 7:21. This is in the midst of all of the other things. Hello, my son. I hope all is well. I eliminated some of the stuff that was kind of irrelevant. But my dad is a psychologist, so, you know. Sometimes he, you know, every now and then he'll tell me, how old is Rylan? This is about the time where he should start his plantar reflexes, stroke his foot. You know, he'll start to tell me, 4 months, 4 months, this is a time when the crying starts to get a little less. Parentese is good, you know, those sorts of things. In between that, hello, my son, I hope all is well. Blessings on your sermon preparation. I love you. 7:27, I'm praying for you every day. He didn't know I was going to post this. 7:27, I'm praying for you every day. I hope you're making desired efficiency adjustments. Can't you tell that's a professor? Efficiency adjustments.
Get it together, son.
Yes. God be with you. I love you. And I wrote back to him, thank you. Thank you, Dad. It's the same thing with my wife's family. My wife is a Richard. That's their last name. Not Richard. We're from down south. So it's Richard. And Boudreaux with an X on the end. And Thibodeau. Thibodeaux. And go, we were raging Cajuns. Geaux. How you spell things. We got alligators in our school swamp and stuff like that. But the Richards crew, every Sunday, they have a Zoom call. April's dad, I call him Daddy C. His name is Charles. But for me, he's Daddy C. Her mom is Edith. I call her Mama E because we're tight like that. You see, every now and again, you are blessed to have a good relationship with your in-laws, and you can call them Daddy C and Mama E. All right? And so this is some text messages from April's dad, and like it's all their family, the Richard crew. Every Sunday, her dad will text, don't miss Zoom in 15 minutes, Daddy. Here's Mama E responding, we are waiting for H and G, that's brother and sister of April, H and G to join Zoom. We are on. We're ready to see everybody. We want to see the grandkids. Every now and then, they'll send a picture of the baby updates. So prepare yourselves for Oh, stinking cuteness. There's Rylan. You would never guess from that picture that he cries all day. There's Rylan, Patrick. Someone will send that picture, let's say, on a Thursday, and then there'll be responses, heart emojis. Oh, so stinking cute. Oh, so cute. And you send a picture of Riley. Every now and then, Riley will get in on the texting action. You can see on 728, she sent out a coupon. Friends and family save 20%. She sent that out, and then she sent out after that, I think she had a little bit of auto-typing help with IDK ask, but I'm pretty sure the ZZSKDKS, that's all Riley right there. She got a text. She got a text in. Why does that happen on an ongoing basis? It's because we're family. And that's what family does. We talk together. We support one another. We text one another. Son, I'm praying for you every day. I love you. Do you have that here? Is that what you experience here? On an ongoing basis, not that the preacher says you should love one another, but no, we love one another because why? We're family. And we've got the same blood flowing through our veins. It's the blood of Jesus that unites us together. And so that's why the author of Hebrews, when he starts off his text, he can say, see to it, brothers and sisters. I'm about to tell you something you need to do, and you need to hear it and do it urgently as a family. That's why we gather. And there are two tragic situations that churches everywhere, I think, still need to be told or exhorted to avoid. And I'm going to put it in the way of Dr. Seuss. Here's one tragedy. She just shared, but no one cared. She just shared and unburdened her heart. We just got word that so-and-so went to the hospital. But no one called and no one visited. Could you imagine the impact that that would have on someone that has shared a burden? Let's say they shared a sin struggle, and instead of hearing from the father or the brother or the sister, sister, I'm praying for you every day, I love you. What did they get? Nothing but radio silence. Brothers and sisters, that's not family. That's not family. That's not a good family. And we as a church should be a good family that are caring for one another. And part of the way we care for one another is to be there for one another, to know one another, to care for one another, to support one another, to discipline one another, to rebuke one another, to comfort one another on an ongoing basis. And so that's one tragedy that we need to avoid. We need to avoid it like the plague. She just shared, but no one cared. Maybe Dr. Seuss might come up with another rhyme for an equally tragic situation. I've got my pew, but don't know you. What is that? There are, unfortunately, this is a danger that we've got to guard against. This idea that I'm on my pew, but I don't know you, and I don't want to know you, and I don't want you to know me. And you can experience this in a person that can come and sit on a pew for decades and never open up and never get to know other people. They not only don't want to know other people, they don't want other people to know them. And the sad part about it is, she just shared, no one cared, I've got my pew, I don't know you. The sad part about both of those is that you wind up bearing burdens alone. Or not crossing your immediate family, your spouse, or something like that. And that's the sad part about it. Here's a word of encouragement, or a word of warning. If we spend all of our lives with no interest to be known and to know others, we are at an increased likelihood to fall victim to serious sins. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Give me some scenarios. Let's say a person is battling a food addiction. Who's going to be more likely to overcome? The one isolated and battling alone, or the one who has the help and support of a family? The one who has the help and support of a family. But you might say, oh, I don't want anybody to know about my food addiction. Or I don't want anybody to know about my X or Y or Z. Well, then you may just be missing out on the healing that you can only have when you open yourself up so that the burden can be shared. I see that there are one of two or maybe three options. One is to suffer isolated and to bear the burden alone. And then to be weighed down by the shame and the guilt that comes along with it. The other is to invite people in and to open up with people that you trust. And that's another important aspect of family, is it not? If I share something with you in confidence, it's got to be kept in confidence. And we can add a third tragedy, perhaps. Someone shared and everybody else shared it everywhere. What's the impact of that? I'm never going to share again. Then you have people that have understandably trust issues because when they opened up, that information wasn't safeguarded and it was let all over the place. Who's more likely to remain faithful in their marriage? A man or a woman that has the support of brothers and sisters, encouraging them. Look, it's hard right now. This is a tough season in your life, but stay in the Word. We're going to keep praying for you guys. Who is more likely to make it in their marriage, the one that is suffering it isolated or the one that has help? The one that has help. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you struggle with? If there was a closet where deep down tucked away in your heart, it's locked, and there's some struggles that no one outside of your immediate family knows, imagine the burden that would be lifted if you went down into that cellar, unlocked the door, came back up, and let somebody in. Who's going to be more likely to date responsibly? The college kid or the teenager that has the support of accountability? Or the teenager that is suffering through the temptations by him or herself? You can see where this is going. I am not growing in my walk with God. I'm stagnated. I need a revival in my life, but I want to remain isolated. Well, how are you going to grow? And let this fall where it will. And I want to say this gently. There are different reasons right now for worshiping online. I do not have people that are still cautious about COVID or that have immunocompromised things in line when I say this. But if the reason you are not worshiping in person is because you have gotten comfortable with being isolated, and you see, one of the things that the pandemic did was it made it real easy for us to be isolated. And Satan can get a wedge in and cut down your revival and your spiritual growth if you could be here. You're choosing not to. And I want the Spirit to do his work. That comes with some own personal evaluation. Again, I'm not saying it to people that are being cautious of COVID, that have immunocompromised. What I do want to say is that if you're going places every single other day of the week, but you can't worship on Sunday, then by golly, you need to do some self-evaluation. And maybe one of the ways that you'll be revived and invigorated is to come back to worship. And so let that fall where it will. Let the Spirit do his convicting. But there's something, again, I want to say about this whole mindset of I've got my pew and I don't want to know you and I don't want you to know me. You know, it's a shame, I think. There's something that's called the phenomenon of the familiar stranger. You heard about it? You probably, once the concept is unpacked, you'll know what I'm talking about. This is like, let's say Bill Clark.
Yes.
That sounds like a superhero name.
Yeah.
Bill Clark. Bill Clark Kent. The familiar stranger. This is when you go, let's say, on the subway or to the bus station or to a store like Costco. You see cashiers that you see all the time and you recognize them, but you never talk to them. That's the familiar stranger. You've seen him at the bus stop. You see him when you walk through the neighborhood. You see that family walking through. You recognize them, but you never have any interaction with them. That's the phenomenon of the familiar stranger. Brothers and sisters, it's a very sad day when the church is full of familiar strangers that cannot go beyond the superficiality and get into the depths of what it means to be truly Christian and to be truly vulnerable. That is the equivalent of going into a movie theater, I think. You watch a movie, you sit down, you eat popcorn, there are people all around you. But you left. Who'd you talk to? But we all watch the same movie. If we're not careful, church can be like that. We sing the same songs. We pray the same prayer. We hear the same sermon. But we go out and we are familiar strangers. Let's not let that happen. If you want to think about the future of this church 5, 10, 15 years down the line, what are people going to want to join? We can have the best worship service in the world, but if we don't have deep relationships that go past superficiality, nobody's going to want to be a part of that. Because one of the fundamental things about Christianity is that people are loving one another. And if people come in and they see the authenticity of it, if they see the openness, if they see brother calling sister and sister calling brother, I'm praying for you, I love you, I'm going to hang around a little bit so I can speak to you because you're my brother. You're my sister. You think about what you want the young people of this church to become a part of. You want them to be able to stand strong. Then they need something deeper than superficiality. They need accountability. We need accountability. And so part of what I'm hoping for in this text is that you and I will consider joining an accountability group. And I'm asking for a commitment from everybody. From everybody, because the text today warrants it. And if you want to be obedient to God, and I want to be obedient to God, then we cannot ignore this text. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And so part of what I hope that this text will do is that it will call us to want to know others and to want others to know us and to see how badly we desperately need to be known and to know others. Why? For the same reason my dad texts me all the time, because we're family. That's why we do what we do, because we're family. I don't need any other reason. Why do you text your dad all the time? Oh, I've got to text my dad. I don't know that thought ever crosses my mind. I got to talk to dad today for an hour. You don't need to tell me anything else other than dad and mom are calling. I want to talk to them because I love them. And they supported me and they sacrificed and they cared for me. And if you got that here, watch how this church will grow. And if you don't have that, watch how this church will decline. And any church will decline. If you don't believe me, look at this picture here. Well, let's read the text. Got to follow my PowerPoint. This text calls us to know and be known because we're family, and that's what family does. Let's stand together. Stand up a little bit. Let's read the text. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You know, it's possible to turn away from the living God. This is an ultimate rejection of God that says, God, I've seen what you've done. I know what you've done for me. I've experienced your goodness, and I don't want it anymore. Don't think that that can't happen to any of us. That's why the author of Hebrews says, see to it, you Christians, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but what? Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ. You know, there are some people that think their Christianity ends with the profession of faith and baptism. This text shreds that thinking to pieces. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Now you look at this text. I'm going to summarize it for you in 8 words. Repeat this with me, if you would. I done lost the clicker. I'm going to say it and then I'll get us to repeat it. This is the text in a sentence. Family must fight together frequently to finish strong. That's Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Say it after me, family. Family must fight together frequently to finish strong. All right, you may be seated. So when you leave home today, think about all those F's. Family fights frequently to finish. Family must, it's not an option, must fight together frequently to finish strong. Now, don't hear this and say we need to fight against one another. There's enough of that going on in the world and in a lot of different churches. If we want to fight against something, let's fight together, you and me, against sin. That's what this text is calling for. You and me, brother, let's fight together because we are family. When do we fight? Frequently. How do we fight? We encourage one another. What are we battling? Sin. Why are we doing it? Because we're family and we want each other to hold on and finish strong. Family must fight together frequently to finish strong. Looking at a picture of a youth group from 2010, 2011. We're in 2022 now, correct? I'm pleased to say that some of these teenagers that are now grown adults are still faithful. I am sad to say, you know where I'm going. Some of these former teenagers are no longer worshiping, and some of them have gotten to the point where they will never worship again. Perhaps you know someone that made a profession of faith and that has got to the point where you can tell them things and tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them, but they're not worshiping anymore, and they're not going to come back. There are some people that will, but there are some that have gotten to a place where they are not going to come back. And the sad thing is that because of the deceitfulness of sin, they think that they are okay. That's why you can go to funerals for people that have abandoned the church. And at the end of the funeral, they're in heaven watching down. They bought into the deceitfulness of sin. And you can only leave God and believe that. You have to. You have to believe, A, that there's nothing after this life, or B, that for some reason you can leave God, never worship, and still be okay. That is deceit, quite frankly. And you know, I've got to ask, what is it? What is it that led some of these teenagers, now college and beyond, what is it that led some of them to not want to worship anymore? What do you think it is? What are the different reasons?
School.
Somebody, this happens frequently. Soon as so-and-so gets to college, starts to hear different messages. then it's easy to start sleeping in and don't need to worship today. And then it becomes 2 weeks. Then it becomes maybe sporadic every once and now and again. And then it becomes once a year. And then it becomes never. And I've got to think that no one enters baptism with the hope that one day I will lose my flame. I've got to think that it's slow. I've got to think that for some it's different reasons. So perhaps for some it's school. What else? Perhaps marrying an unbeliever.
Lack of mentorship.
Accountability is huge. You think about this. You see this group. When you're in this group and you've got people that are supporting one another, we're singing together, we're going to camps together and all this kind of stuff. And then you send them off to college and they're isolated and they're in the minority and they don't have this group support anymore. They don't have a mentor that they can call. Well, what's going to happen? Probably, possibly. Jeff?
Yeah, I mentioned before that you said that the bride of Christ is the church. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people look at marriage like on their wedding day, and they think that they've arrived on their wedding day. A lot of Christians think that at baptism they're in, and they just wait it out. And you find they're no longer part of the church any longer.
No longer part of the church any longer.
Right.
It's unfortunate, and it's saddening. How can we stop that? Hebrews tells us. What are some other reasons?
No.
No family support?
Hypocrisy?
Yeah. Caught up in a career?
Caught up in a career. Or a sport. Or a hobby.
Or an addiction.
Perhaps they're suffering under the weight of an addiction, and the guilt leads them to not think that they are worthy to come to church anymore. I'm not going to go today because look what I've done. Then it becomes 2 Sundays. And then you can see how that over time transpires.
Think they can do it by themselves. We think that we can have a relationship with God by ourselves.
By ourselves.
And we cannot do it.
Death of a loved one that shatters their faith.
Yeah, a series of tragic events. Where is God in all of this? Let me get a couple more.
It's a veil fractures also, and especially when you go to the college and you start having a person and you want to fit in that group.
Yeah.
So that's very stressful.
Yeah.
Pressure, the peer pressure.
Yeah.
Laurie.
The world teaches everyone to question everything in authority.
Yeah.
Not only to question everything, but also everyone is their own authority. And therefore, we determine what morality is, and who are you to tell me that this is right? But the irony to that is that whenever someone tries to impose their views on you, then they're being intolerant. So what's needed to prevent people from falling away? Well, the thing I think that's needed is urgent care. You know, we have urgent care, don't we? When do you go to urgent care? When you have something that is not necessarily an emergency, but it needs immediate attention. And if you don't get immediate attention for it, then it can turn into an emergency. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. We need to be people that are on the Southside medical team, searching for people that are in danger of having unbelieving hearts because of the deceitfulness of sin. And we need to care for them urgently. Urgent care. This is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 3 in verse 14, or verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Notice that he says, see to it. And he doesn't say, see to it that just you, the individual, don't have an unbelieving heart. He says, Jeff, you better watch out for you, and you better watch out for Pat. Cliff, you watch out for Cliff, you watch out for Mary. Lou, you watch out for Lou, you watch out for Lisa. Lisa, you watch out for Bob. Bob, you watch out for Evan. Evan, you watch out for Lori, and you've got this continuity where people are concerned for themselves and they are concerned for other people. And so that if I haven't seen you at worship in a while, where are you? Part of the thing I want you to hear from this message is the permission to be weird. I want you to, I give you permission to be weird and strange and unusual. Let me tell you about that. If I call Mary, Mary might not think it's too weird. Because why? I'm the minister. And it's expected. But if I'm just a regular member, let's say Bob calls the church office, says, I saw Mary a couple of pews behind me, and she's struggling with something. I want to give her a call. Bob calls Mary, and Mary's like, Bob, why are you calling me? That's how it can be sometimes. And I know sometimes I call some of y'all, and y'all have that mean Wisconsin when y'all don't know who it is. Y'all see that 337 area code. Hello? Hello? And then who's this? Patrick, it's minister from... Oh, hey! Not all... I'm just kidding. But there's got to be permission to be... We've got to not think that it's unusual to check on one another. We've got to get past that. And here's one way that you can start. A couple of sermons ago, I said, start thinking about the person. Today, maybe it's time to take another step forward. You've been praying about the person or the couple people that you think you could share with, you can start to open with. Take it a step further. Maybe you can't send a text that says, I'm praying for you every day, I love you, yet. But maybe you can start an email that says, Dear Antonio, I'd like to get to know you a little bit better. I've been praying about this. I've seen you share your struggles. I have a similar struggle to you. I think if we would pray together and if we would meet together, then we could help one another battle this together. Would you consider having a phone conversation with me so that we can talk about this further and pray about it? That's something that's easy to do. And now that you've gotten permission from the pulpit, nobody should say when they receive that email, why is so-and-so emailing me? So take the step forward, go through the directory, pray for someone, and then let them know that you've been praying for them. I frequently call people. Well, I don't frequently call people, but sometimes when I do call people, what I discover is that they were going through some stuff I had no idea. I was just calling to check in and say, what's up? And I say, hi, how you doing? And then I start to find out about all this stuff that they're experiencing. I wish I could share with you, but I don't have permission to do that. But I imagine that it's probably true of some others of you as well. But what can we do to prevent people's hearts from being hardened? We can put on our Southside medical care hats and see to it that no one has a heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God. I don't have time today to go into the background, but go and read Numbers 13 and 14. That'll give you a lot of the background about the hardness of heart that the author of Hebrews is talking about. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Let me go real quickly into the remedy. If we're on the Southside medical team and we're to see to it that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, what is the medicine that we need to administer to each other? Verse 13. But encourage one another. When? Daily. That's why it said family must fight together. How often? Frequently. Every day. That's why my dad can say, son, I'm praying for you every day. I love you. Can we get that here? Can we keep it going here where it's going? I'm praying for you every day. Encouragement. Some translations have the word exhort. Now, if verse 13 was a prescription for medication, it wouldn't be pills, because this is not something that you take orally. This is ear drops for the ears. This is take as many eardrops as you need daily. This is exhort. This is encouragement. This is something that is coming from the mouth of another to the ear of a person. And if it connects with the heart, then it'll help us stand firm. It's got to connect with the heart. But encouragement. Some time ago, Mike Cope shared an experiment or a study done on a group of second graders, I believe. They were kind of rambunctious, and they would never sit down. They always stood up. And so the researchers told the teacher, said, tell them to sit down. Tell them to sit down. So Bobby sit down, and Susie sit down, and Mary sit down, and Cliff sit down. And what happened when he said that? They stood up even more. It grew. So the researchers said, why don't you try a different approach? Instead of focusing on the people that are not sitting down, compliment the people that are sitting down. Jose, I really like the way that you're paying attention. Mary, I really like that your attention is on me. What effect did that have? The impact of sitting down increased dramatically because of the method that was used. That is the art of encouragement. And we need to know how to do that sometimes. The word can be encourage. It can also be exhort. This is something that is used for soldiers in battle, this exhortation. This can be to warn. It can be to urge strongly. It can be to rebuke. It can be to comfort. It can be to encourage. And if you read through Hebrews, Jeff, at the end, what does it say? I ask that you bear with my word of exhortation, because I have written to you briefly. Read through Hebrews. Sometimes he warns people. We must pay more careful attention to the message we have heard so that we do not drift away. Sometimes he praises. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Let us run the race. Sometimes he is forceful with his warnings. If you deliberately keep on sinning after you have a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. He knows how to warn. He knows how to comfort. He knows how to encourage. He knows how to rebuke. He can say in chapter 13, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. He's not afraid from telling people and warning people about judgment. He'll tell them and he'll warn them because he loves them. And one of the reasons that Hebrews uses so many warnings is to get people and help them persevere. And sometimes people have got to hear a tough word, so you've got to know when to exhort and when to warn. Sometimes people are wounded, sometimes they're grieving, and they need to be comforted, so you need to know how to comfort. Sometimes people need to hear an encouraging word, and so you need to hear how to encourage. And all of this is under the word exhort, and it takes wisdom to know how to dispense it in its various forms. But the remedy, the preventative medicine, is to exhort. And the author of Hebrews says, you do this all in the help of helping people to persevere. Exhortation is one avenue of grace God uses to keep us and others firm. So it may be this morning that you're wobbling and isolated. It may be that you're struggling and you want people to know. And if you don't share that burden with others, then it might be that you could be on your way to a hardened heart. Don't get there. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Can we pray with you? Are you struggling? Are you feeling isolated? Are you feeling like you need people to share the burdens with you? And perhaps you need the encouragement that comes from prayer. Perhaps you're convicted by sin and you need to repent. Do you know someone or do you have a relative that has begun to shut out God, that is no longer coming anymore? They need to hear that if they continue on in that frame of mind, they are in a dangerous place if they continue to neglect all worship. That's why the author of Hebrews can say in chapter 10, he tells them, he reminds them about what the good things that they've done, but he also says that some of you have forsaken the assembly. And if you continue to do that, he holds out judgment and he'll say, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And some people need to hear that message. If you keep going that way, and if you neglect God, and if you isolate yourself, and your heart can be hardened, and it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you have people like that in your life, then we need to be praying for those people, and they need to hear that stern warning. I think this text would call us all to commit and to say together again, I am a member of the Southside family, and I will fight together frequently to finish strong. Why do we fight? Because we're family. What are we fighting together against? We're fighting together against sin. How do we fight? We exhort one another. When do we fight? Every day together. Why do we do it? To help each other persevere. And it needs to be something that we say both communally and individually. I am a member of the Southside family, and I will fight together frequently with my family to finish strong. If you need to respond to this word of God today, then why don't you do so? The message is for family, and it may be that you need to become a part of the family of God today. You can do that by confessing in Jesus Christ as Lord, by believing in him, by acknowledging that he took your place on the cross, that he rose again, that life is in him, and that happens in baptism. Whatever your response needs to be today, why don't you come forward as we stand together and as we sing together?